Well, that's a slightly eccentric reading, isn't it? I'd like to try and vary bits of the Bible we look at, and as Jimmy said, we are going to spend a month just in these early chapters in 2 Kings. Actually, Elisha is the hero in them, basically chapters 1 to 8. He's God's man, God's prophet. But we'll try and make sense of some of these they're fascinating stories here in 2 Kings. And this one really is about the nature of faith. Now, it was a little before Christmas, I read an interview with Moen Ali, the England cricketer, Michael Atherton, who was interviewing him in the newspaper. Moen Ali, well known, he's a deeply religious man, he's a Muslim, the fans call him the beard to be feared. He's got a massive beard and he's a pretty good bowler. It was a nice interview. He comes across as a lovely bloke, sensible, level-headed, nice guy. But he's clearly a prominent Muslim, and he spoke of the difference faith made to him. He said, "It is the most important thing in my life. It helps me to cope with failure. I believe that God has a plan for all of my life." And Michael Atherton commented, "I've interviewed loads of sportsmen who claim to have faith, and it's nothing like that. That's just something they use to sort of try and gee themselves up." He's the first bloke I've met for whom his faith actually made a difference. He sort of orientated his life around it. I just thought it was an interesting observation that he made. Because faith is a very commonly used word. And therefore quite easy to misunderstand, I think. Even in a sort of Christian setting, maybe it's so jargonized, it's useful occasionally to use different words. Trust. I trust Jesus. Reliance. I rely upon him. Dependence, I depend upon him. Faith can sometimes be a slightly nebulous thing. Have you got faith? Are you a person of faith? What does that even mean? But rightly understood biblically, it's I depend, I trust, my confidence is in him. Now here in 2 Kings 3, you've got a little story where lots of people have faith of some kind, but it is a long way away from trust. Dependence. So we're going to look at different characters. We're going to look at the desperate faith of Joram, the surprising grace that comes through King Jehoshaphat, and then the wicked pagan faith of Misha. Now, of course, we're jumping into 2 Kings, and probably not everyone is on top of their 2 Kings and where we are at in the Bible and Bible history. It's around about 850 BC. It's a history book in the Bible, so it's recording what happened. It's not saying, hey, copy these guys, they're all great. It's not saying that. It's a history book. So we're not meant to copy these people any more than we'd say, hey, I'm going to copy William the Conqueror and get out my bow and arrow and have an attempt to capture England. That is what happened, and it's recorded in Bayeux Tapestry and various other documents. This is what happened, and it's recorded. We're not meant to say, oh, that's how we're meant to live, is it? In fact, quite the contradictory. 2 Kings is written up centuries later, actually, when God's people, Israel, have been kicked out of the land they were living in. Their life is a bit of a mess. They're in exile. And the point of this book is, why did it go so wrong? And 2 Kings explains why life went wrong for God's people, actually, is because they didn't follow him. So you read 2 Kings and mostly you think, here is what we are not meant to do if we follow God. Don't do this, is most of what 2 Kings is about. Let me just try and orientate us a little bit. I don't know if this helps. These are all sort of emoji type figures. Any likeness to any people, real or fictitious, in the room is clearly accidental. So don't try and find yourself in there at all. But some would know, I guess... King David, he's the great king of Israel. He's around, roughly 1000 BC, give or take a little bit. His great son is Solomon, the wisest king. But after Solomon, the kingdom splits in two. So I don't know if you can see this. You get a rebellion. Most of the kingdom goes off and is called Israel from that point. Rehoboam is the king. He sort of breaks away. So 10 tribes go north and form Israel. Jeroboam, these are not all just big lumps of champagne, they are actually real people. Jeroboam, he's the king of Judah in the south, 2 tribes. The only thing you really need to know about it is God had made promises that David's son, Rehoboam and downwards, the line of David would always be under God's blessing. Always, always. And this line in Judah, it goes from father to son, unbroken. We've got Jehoshaphat now, about 850. That line goes all the way down to Jesus Christ. So this is the line which God blesses. Israel is very different. They've got all sorts of military coups go on and one house takes over from another. It's all very bloody. It's all very miserable. Joram is in charge at the moment. His father was Ahab, who we're told earlier on in 1 Kings is the most wicked man that ever ruled over the nation. Okay. Give you some sort of context. But we need to know, Judah, God blesses, and Jehoshaphat, he's the king there. We might just call him Josh, keeps it simple. Okay, Josh of Judah, pretty good. Joram of Israel, pretty bad. Those are the two main protagonists here. Let me just pick up the story then, now we've sort of orientated ourselves a little bit. Let me read again from the beginning. Joram, son of Ahab, bad, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, good. Joram reigned for 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. Well, that's a pretty understated compliment, really. It's a bit like saying, hey, Robert Mugabe, you weren't as bad as Hitler, were you? No, good for you. You were still pretty bad. It's that sort of sentence. Ahab, the most wicked king that ever ruled over Israel, his son, wasn't as bad as him. It was just quite wicked. So it's hardly a compliment that's being given here. Joram is not a good guy. Now, the presenting issue is his neighbor, Misha of Moab, rebels and won't pay his tribute as he's meant to do. That's the presenting issue. Let me read. So verse 4, Misha, king of Moab, raised sheep. He had to pay the king of Israel a tribute. They'd agreed that due to previous conflicts. After Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against Israel. So at that time, Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. Joram, Israel. He also sent a message to Josh of Judah. Will you fight with me? Can we do this together? Can we be allies in this? To which Jehoshaphat says, yes, I'll go with you. So they're the two kings. Misha is the one they're fighting against. Let's pull out what the writer wants us to get. Let's look first of all then at the desperate faith of Joram in verses 10 to 13. They go on a march, then they march to battle, but they go through the desert and their supplies run out and they're all dying. So verse 9. The king of Israel set out with the king of Judah, the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or the animals with them. So this expedition's not going so well. A week in, they've conked out of supplies and they're going to die in the desert. And so the Bible writer is quite polite. Verse 10, what? Exclaimed the king of Israel. I think it would have been a little bit stronger than that. King, we're run out of supplies. We're all going to die in the desert. What the? Is probably the sense of it here. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? Well, that's a surprise that Joram uses the name of the Lord, because he'd rejected the Lord, or Yahweh, you could translate it, the God of it. He'd rejected him for his whole life. Worshipped other gods his whole life. But all of a sudden, he finds himself in a fix. Life has gone dramatically wrong, and at that point he says, oh God, why have you done this to me? It's your fault, God. It's a sort of faith. He's sort of saying there is a God, and he's in charge, but it's a desperate faith. It's the faith that only cries out in a crisis. It's this, Joram is a man who says, well, if there's a God, I don't pray to him, I don't listen to him, I don't love him. But now I'm desperate, I might say, it's your fault. Or I might appeal, help. Perhaps a little bit like, imagine the 16-year-old girl who has a pretty strong-willed and she ignores her parents, won't listen to any of her teachers, tells everyone, all the adults, to get out of her life. You're all idiots. I don't care anything for you. She moves out of her home, age 16, moves in with an unsuitable boyfriend. One night she does something particularly stupid, gets arrested, taken to a police cell, is allowed to make one phone call, phones her boyfriend, he's not interested, you got yourself into this fix. Oh, phones her parents, no, they're on holiday. Phones her teacher, midnight, and the teacher says, so why are you phoning me? Oh, my boyfriend, he's a rat, he's let me down, my parents are away on holiday. Please, you're my last resort. Okay, says the kindly teacher, I'll come and help you out. And helps the young girl out and gets her out of prison on the night so she doesn't have to spend the night there. And afterwards, the girl says, well, stuff you, I'm going back to the boyfriend. Well, that's Joram here. If I'm desperate, I'll ask you for help. But if things have calmed down, I'm not interested. Is that faith? It's sort of a faith. Recognition there's a God, but it's not trust. It's not dependence, not reliance, not love, certainly. It's a desperation in the moment. Anything will do right now. It's a desperate faith that Joram has. Secondly, though, that's met with surprising grace through Jehoshaphat. Josh. And what you see here is that the Lord responds even though Joram simply doesn't deserve it. Not at all. Let me just pick up what's taking place here. Joram of Israel, Jehoshaphat says, no, look, oh, come on, is not a religious man around here? Yes, there's Elisha, son of Shaphat, verse 11. He used to pour hands on Elijah. He worked with Elijah. You remember him. He was a prophet as well. And Josh says, yeah, no, he's a good guy. I've heard about Elisha. The Lord listens to him. He's God's mouthpiece. Great, go with him. But verse 13, Elisha says to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. You never come and appeal to me. But here's the surprising grace that comes, verse 14. Elisha says, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat of Judah, I wouldn't listen to you, Joram. Joram, you're a cad. You have no interest in the Lord and no interest in me. And in fact, in the next chapter, he does try to kill him. You're not interested in me. But because of Josh, I'll help you. Because Jehoshaphat is the king in Judah, and God had said, there's nothing particularly good about Jehoshaphat, to be honest, but God had said, the king of Judah, I'll always bless. There'll always be a king in Judah, all the way down to Jesus Christ, who's the final one, the final king of Judah. Joram, you deserve nothing but rejection from me, says Elisha, and from the Lord. But because of Josh, I'll be kind to you. And actually, I'm going to give you more than you expected. So the presenting issue is, can you give us some water? We're all about to die. And verse 16, here's what Elisha says, passing on the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. I'll fill this valley with pools of water. But this is what the Lord says. You'll see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. You and your cattle and your other animals will drink, so you'll get water. Great. But also, verse 18, this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He'll also deliver Moab into your hands. Okay, Joram, you deserve nothing from me, but because of Josh, I'll give you what you've asked for, water. But God says that's easy peasy. Water in the desert is easy peasy. If anything, my teenage sons, he finds something easy, it's light work. Can you wash the car? Yeah, it's light work. He adopts his pathetic London accent. It's light work, Dad. It means it's easy peasy. God here says, yeah, I can give you water in the desert. That's light work. No problem. Easy peasy. And more than that, Moab, well, you won't even have to fight him. They'll just all turn on one another and you can just walk and take their land. That's what's going to happen. It's an extraordinary generosity, actually, much more than they ask for. And I haven't printed it all there, but in verses 20 to 25, that's what happens. Rain comes down, and Moab thinks that they're in trouble, and they all kill one another. It's chaos. So what? So what for you and for me? Well, the issue for you and for me is this. God will not listen to us because we deserve it. We can't come and say, God, look, are you there? And can I ask you something? Because I've been pretty good this week. He would say, no, it didn't work that way. I will listen to you. I'll answer your prayers because of Jesus. I love him. And if you belong to him, I'll answer your prayers. I'll give you what you need. See, Joram could say, look, oh, come on, God, answer my prayers. I'm not as bad as my dad. You're very good. No one is as bad as your dad. He's the worst man who's ever walked through on the planet in Israel at that time. Lovely Mo and Ali could say, I hope my behavior will make Allah listen to me. But the Lord says, no. God doesn't listen to you because of you. He listens because of Jesus. Back in the autumn, I went to visit my mother. She's about 90 minutes away. And there's a sort of, our older car, we've changed it subsequently, but our car was making a slightly odd noise, a sort of noise that makes you nervous, particularly when we do journeys. And there's a really good garage that my dad always used. My dad is dead now, but my dad always used to use, about 5 minutes from Mum's house. So on the way there, I popped into the garage and said to the guy, oh, look, car is making this funny old noise. Could you have a look at it for me? And he said, oh, sorry, mate, not today. I just chock-a-block today. Tomorrow or a couple of days' time, bring it back. Oh, no, look, actually, I'm not local. I actually live up in London. Well, you're not local. Well, I'm not interested. You know, why would I help you? I said, okay, well, fair enough. You're busy today and don't live from around here. It's just my dad always said I should come here, John Fuller. He said, oh, John Fuller was your dad. He's a good guy. Come on, I'll have a look. And he had a look for me and said, get a new car. This is... which is very helpful and clear advice. But why did he look? Not because of me, no. He wasn't interested in me. But because he knew my dad, who he did know and did like. And why would God listen to us? The Lord says, why would I listen to you? But when you belong to my son, Jesus, you can ask me anything. I'll listen to you because of him. You don't deserve it. And beyond that, not quite in water and victory in battle, but the Lord will give us even more than we ask for. We might say, can you forgive me, Lord? And he says, yeah, through Jesus Christ, I can do that. And in fact, much more, I'll bring you forgiveness, yes, but also you can be my child. You can be my heir. I'll let you reign with Jesus in the new creation. Your forgiveness is, being irreverent, is light work. I'll go way beyond that to give you all these further blessings. But they all come through Jesus. There's surprising grace when we don't deserve it through Jesus Christ. So there's desperate faith of Joram. But surprising grace, that comes to us through Jesus. But then very briefly at the end, you get this other pagan faith of Misha. This is terrible. So victory is going to the Israelites and the Judahites against Moab. And then verse 26. When the king of Moab, Misha, saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but they failed. One last hurrah? No, that's failed. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. Oh. Fury against Israel, maybe, I think probably more likely, the fury upon Israel was great. In that Israel just sees this. You've sacrificed your kid, and is so appalled they just leave, I think is what's taking place here. They're so disgusted. But normal for them in Moab at the time, the Moabites, archaeologists will tell you this, they worshipped a god called Chemosh, and they did. They offered their children in sacrifice in desperate times. Terrible. Utterly pagan, utterly wicked. And yet you ratchet it way back down the scale. It's kind of how many people think of faith. Can I bribe God to be kind to me? If I sacrifice something, then he'll be kind, then he'll bless me. There are other great examples in history. The whole Reformation, what's that? Well, it's people saying, hold on a minute, this isn't right. The Roman Catholic Church is saying, you give money to the Roman Catholic Church and God will give you time off purgatory. You can bribe God to be generous to you. The Reformation says, no, that's not how it is at all. That's not what God is like. God is a God who is generous, who is kind, who gives more than you deserve when you trust in his Son. You don't bribe him. He's not some sort of unwilling businessman you've got to give a bung to and then he might help you out. He's not a mercenary that's for sale. That's pagan faith. If we sacrifice something to God, then he'll be placated. Then he'll be kind. No. The God of the Bible is kind. He gives. He gives. He gives through Jesus Christ. You don't persuade him through sacrifices or through your actions. But I think people think in those terms. See, here's what you have in this passage. It's all wrong, apart from Elisha. It's all wrong. You have this desperate faith of Joram. Oh, when I'm in trouble, I'll say, are you there, God? Can you answer me now? Yeah, this wicked pagan faith of Misha. Oh, life is going badly, but I can bribe God. I'll sacrifice, I'll give something up, and then he'll be kind to me. No, that's wicked. But you get surprising grace through the King of Judah. There's surprising grace for you and me through Jesus. God will, even though we don't deserve it, because we're not particularly wonderful people, he'll answer all our prayers if we trust in Jesus. He'll give us much more than we deserve if we trust in Jesus. You can depend upon that sort of Lord who is gracious. And that's biblical faith. Faith in a God who is utterly trustworthy, wonderfully generous, and demonstrates that all in Jesus Christ. That's faith. Not this. Let me lead us in prayer together. Great God and Father, at first we wonder why would you bother to record in the scriptures these stories from centuries and centuries ago? And yet we know you've done so for our instruction, so we, in this case, avoid the faith of these kings. Thank you that we have one much greater than Jehoshaphat. We have Jesus, who we know is your Son and whom you love. And if we belong to him, if we follow him, if we trust, depend, rely upon him, you'll answer all our prayers. You're delighted to do so, and you will give us, you will lavish upon us generously blessings through him. So, Father, would we have reliance, trust, faith in that Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.